presence of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's the best antidote for this day that we're living in. I don't know that anything else could help a human being. And I know that not just myself, but everyone sitting in this room has faced some intense challenges this last year and a half or so. And, you know, it's really kind of a eye-opening experience. But the presence of God, He's our answer. We need to be great at coming into His presence. I said we need to be great at coming into His presence. You know, your relationship with God is your relationship with God. It's nobody else's. Nobody else can bring you into His presence. Just you can. I mean, other people can encourage you and, you know, influence your life in a good positive direction. But ultimately, we have to step in and bring our voice and our heart. God wants to hear the sound of your voice. He wants to see you come in. Before I go any further, I think I had a Chris Cutliff sighting. Oh, my gosh. My good friend Chris Cutliff. Man, God has just, you know, in this transition that Chrissy and I and our family have been through has been, you know, sometimes transitions are a little bit of a wilderness. But God, through this time, this last year and a half, has spoken so clearly to us. It's undeniable. And one of the things He's done for me is three different times in my time with God, I felt like the gates just swing open. Whew. Come on in. The water's fine. And in that point, He was referencing this move for us. And I just want to say to you, Christopher, that God is doing the same thing for you. That the gates are wide, they're opening up wide. And I just really felt when I saw you, you know, just share that with Chris as an encouragement. This is a mighty man of God and an entrepreneur, just a wonderful friend of mine. So sorry for... So the presence of God, we need to be great at coming into His presence. His presence brings heaven to earth. That's a great thought. We're not getting lifted out of here. When we worship God, He comes down. The heavens come down. His presence is the great equalizer. So everybody in this room is on equal ground at the foot of the cross. There's nobody better than anybody else. We all have the same opportunities, the same chances to be touched by God. In His presence, we hear His voice. One word from God is all we need. Can last a week, a month, a lifetime, one word from God. His presence carries a big stick. He loves to fight your battles. The devil runs for his life as soon as God steps into the room. And in his presence, time stands still. And that's one of the things about His presence that I think that is so key for us, because our fear and anxieties are all built upon future disaster we anticipate. And when we're in the presence of God, time stands still. He's the God of the present. His first name He gave Himself was, just tell Him, I am sent you. He didn't say, tell Him, I will be sent you, or I was. He said, I am. And He's always in the present. He holds the future in His hands. And He covers the past, but He's always in the present. And that's why whenever we turn to God, we can know that He's going to be there to meet us in that moment. So time stands still in His presence. So this morning we're going to look at the life of Moses. He's an Old Testament type of Christ, and we can see ourselves in him in many ways when we look at him through the lens of the New Testament. So the scripture here is 2 Corinthians 3:7-9. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God. So we see in Moses' life three kind of encounters that he would have with God. The first one was the burning bush. And the burning bush was something that God did for Moses' life as a sovereign act of God. In other words, Moses was clueless. He didn't know it was going to come. He didn't ask for it. He's just minding his own business, just like you and I. Sometimes we're minding our own business, and a burning bush drops in our life when we're least expecting it, and God drops a call on us and empowers us for leadership. And so Moses sees this fire in a bush, and he says, look at that fire. Isn't that interesting? It's like flames, but the bush isn't getting consumed. And so he starts to move toward it. And when he does, God says, hold it. Take your shoes off. The place you're standing is holy ground. And why was it holy? It was holy because God was there. Wherever he is, it's holy. And so Moses took his shoes off, and that's where God dropped his call. It's a sovereign act of God. The second experience that Moses had in the presence of God was on top of the mountain, Mount Sinai. And in this case, God instigated the meeting by coming down on top of the mountain, but then he invited Moses to come up. And incredibly, Moses went up. And as a result, God shared his heart with Moses. God imparted to him God's ways. He corrected him. He inspired him. He taught him. He showed him things. And so when we respond to the invite of God, we know our life's going to be changed. This right here is the mountain of God. When you come in here on a Sunday morning, there's smoke. The ground's a shaking. Somebody is almost catching on fire almost the whole time. And it's really intimidating. I remember for me, I mean, before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is really a good thing, I had a judgment in my heart against those who, like, wore their spirituality on their sleeve in my mind and who, like, worshiped extravagantly. I thought, what are they showing off their spiritual stuff to me for? Who are they trying to prove something to? I was in judgment. Until I met Chrissy, who was baptized in the Spirit and loved God with all her heart, and she was one of those. Shoot. And I realized, man, she, like, loves Jesus. She's not proving anything to anybody. And so, like, a little fracture happened in the wall that I had built around my heart, started to crack. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to go check one of these places out, and I'm going to be, like, this bold man of action and raise my hand in the presence of God. And so I went to a church where I knew things were going on, and they started playing the music, and I knew right now is the moment. I'm going to do it. And I thrust my right hand into the air. It was unbelievable. I felt like my hand was on fire. And I thought, man, the people in this room, they're all eyeballing me. They're all seeing this happen, and they're thinking, man, look at that guy with his hand raised. And so after a while, I couldn't resist it anymore, and I had to check it out, so I peeked around under my armpit. And I looked around the room, and I noticed there was not one person in that room that even knew I was there. And then I noticed they're all like, oh, they're all weeping, and they're all singing, and they're all like, they got their eyes on Jesus. And then I realized, I'm like Simon the Pharisee. I'm like casting judgment on the woman who's pouring, literally, pouring her heart out at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet clean with the tears coming from her eyes. And Simon sitting at the end of the table doing nothing but judging her and judging Jesus for that matter. And I realized in that moment, I'm never doing that again. I'm not judging anybody's worship. I don't know how to. How do I know what's going on in their heart? How do I know what kind of faith they are operating in to sing a song of joy when that has been going on in their life? And what will God do as a result because of that display of faith that they're showing in the expression of their worship? And so I realized in that moment, man, I'm the one in this place that needs to change. And since that time, I've been my life has been filled with the idea of the presence of God. So today, we're going to talk about fire on the mountain. That's the name of this message. Can we pray real quick? Father, thank you for this time together. I pray your word would come alive, that every life in this room would sense your presence and understand who you are even a little bit more, and that the things that are holding us back would be cast down and taken care of, and the things that you want to add to our life would be added, and we would find out that you're with us and that you're here for us and that there is a better day. So, Lord, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Fire on the mountain. All right, Exodus chapter 19. Check it out. It says this: "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud." I like that. "So that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." God's presence is described in scriptures many times as a fire. It's a metaphor. At least I hope it's a metaphor. I'm 80, 90% sure it's a metaphor. If somebody's hair lights on fire this morning, please put it out. Fire in the natural sense is captivating, mesmerizing, and consuming. And I think that might be why God chose it as a symbolic representation of what it's like in his presence, because he is captivating and he is mesmerizing and he is consuming. Here are just a couple of the references to fire regarding God's presence or activity found in scripture. The fire of God lit up Mount Sinai, like we just read. Fire was burning in a bush when Moses encountered him. God used a pillar of fire at night to direct the people of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. God consumed Elijah's altar with fire, even after it had been doused with water buckets, showing us that the fire of God operating out of our life is always preceded by the living water of God in our life. Elijah was taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire by horses of fire. The hills were full of chariots and horses of fire all around Elisha when his servant Gehazi thought their enemies would swarm them. When Solomon dedicated the temple before all of Israel, the fire of God came down and consumed their burnt offering, and smoke filled the temple so much so that the priests could not minister. The words in Jeremiah's mouth became a fire. The prophet Daniel looked up and saw the Ancient of Days taking a seat on a throne that was on fire. God describes himself as a wall of fire around Jerusalem and its glory within. John the Baptist announced that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus' eyes in the book of Revelation are like a blazing fire when he returns in his glory. And lastly, Jesus joined the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Neb. And the scripture explains to us that even the guards, because of the heat, were slain when they threw them in, but not a hair on their head was even singed. It's pretty awesome. That's a lot of fire. Anyway, Moses went up. Moses went up. He went up into the fire. You and I need to go up. We need to step into the fire. Kind of the reason why I think it's good to talk about this, because I don't hear a lot about this all the time. It's just kind of vague to me, and it kind of is probably going to remain a little vague. But I think we need to get a little bit, not unafraid, but a little bit more informed about what God might do by fire in our life and how it can help us. And boy, do we need help. The world is counting on us. We're his representatives. If each one of us would have the fire of God operating, think of the people that would be touched. They don't have to come to church. They can be touched at the store. So the rest of Israel stood at the base of the mountain, and I think they were saying something like this, "Let Mo go." So Moses went up broken, sin-plagued, just like any one of us. He didn't have a way of cleaning himself up. I mean, they did sacrifices, but that really didn't do the trick, right? It was just to appease whatever. He was just like any one of us. There's never been a man who's righteous. There's not one. And Moses went up in his condition into the greatness, the glory, the wonderful presence of God. That was quite a decision he made. Quite a decision. As a result, everything about him changed. Everything. How he saw things, how he thought about things, how he spoke about things, how he perceived things. When he came down that mountain, he was different. He was different. When we come down from the presence of God, we are changed. He takes our thoughts and makes them right. You might be beating yourself up, but God say, "No, son, no, daughter, I love you. I got something for you." It's the fire of God that needs to drive those thoughts away. But it's very interesting what happened here, because we got our eyes on Moses, but there was another individual in this story. His name was Aaron. And when Moses went up, Aaron stayed down. And he also changed. And it shows us that when we don't go up into the presence of God, we're going to get closer to our sin. Moses went up and was filled with passion and zeal for God, while Aaron went down and was lost in rebellion and sin. And I got to tell you this, is going to be a very unencouraging moment in the service. Sin's a problem. It's a problem. It's a divider, a separator. Sin separates man from God, and it brings division into the most meaningful relationships of our lives. It's a relationship destroyer. Sin divides. Sin robs and degrades all the precious things of life. It mutates sex. It wastes money. It clamors for things and disregards people. It hides the beauty and magnificence of God, and has destroyed the destiny, integrity, and purpose of countless men and women of God. It taints the best of intentions and weakens the greatest of virtues. It steals the strength of a warrior and blemishes the purity of selfless love. Sin cheapens the best of human endeavors. And worse than all of that, sin and the condemnation it brings effectively keeps us out of the presence of God. Yet Jesus was the friend of sinners. This is what so upset the Pharisees, that he just hung out with the sinners all day long. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." His presence is the very place we need to go in order to be free from sin. Moses didn't clean his own life up. He couldn't. He didn't know how. He couldn't, even if he knew how, follow the rules. He went up in his sin, his brokenness, but when he came down, he was a changed man. Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. Don't let sin keep you out. Don't let shame or condemnation or comparison or insecurity. Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. So here's four reasons to go up the mountain. Number one, the fire of God incinerates sin. What a great thought that is. If you're struggling with sin, I mean, you know you're not going to win that fight. It needs to be incinerated. We need to die to our sin. We can't fight it. You might win one day, but the next day, look out. It needs to die. And so the fire of God will incinerate that sin. Could you imagine spending 40 days and 40 nights, more than a month, in the unadulterated, real glory of God. I mean, we spend 3 minutes and our life has changed. Could you imagine 40 days and nights when Moses came down the mountain with his face glowing, he had the sound of heaven in his ears. And the sound of heaven is a different sound than what we have here on earth, believe me. Although this morning, man, when they started singing that hallelujah thing, that was some good stuff. That might have competed with the millions of angels that are going on right about now, singing cross melodies and harmonies and the sound in heaven. Is, I think, the thing that's going to astound us more than anything else when we get there. But the first thing when Moses came down the mountain was that he heard a different sound. He heard the sound of what he thought was a war, but then he realized, no, it's like a party going on. And then he saw Aaron and all the leaders of Israel dancing and singing and worshiping around a golden idol. Moses went out of the glory of God and stepped into like the biggest degradation of Israel in that moment. Aaron had slipped down the same slope that any of us slide down when we stay away from the presence of God. In the absence of God, sin runs rampant. So ultimately, the only antidote for sin is found in the presence of God. Exodus 32 says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp, Moses, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. He was a man on fire. People who are on fire for God do pretty extravagant things. They shake things up. There's nothing wrong with shaking up the workplace every now and then. Notice that it was the golden calf that was thrown into the fire, not Aaron. God incinerates sin, not people. Thank God. And Moses ground that gold into powder and put it in the water and made Israel drink. This is, remember, before the New Testament. This was the Old Testament. Thank God Jesus drank the bitter water for us. In fact, on the cross, the last thing that Jesus really did was they gave him a sponge with sour wine to drink the sour wine. Jesus took the very worst of our life. There is no depth of sin that anyone in this room could go to that is beyond the reach of Jesus. In fact, the deeper your sin, the greater your revelation of grace will be when you're rescued from it. Thank God that Jesus drank the bitter water. He drank the bitter water of disappointment, of shame, of unforgiveness. If you're having trouble forgiving someone, it can become bitter in your heart. But Jesus drank the bitter water. He helps us forgive. Some of you today may need to forgive someone that you've held on to, that ought, that hurt. Let it go. Jesus made a way for us. When he breathed his last, the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple, opening a way for all of us to come into the holy presence of God with no restrictions. So then Moses confronted Aaron at the base of the mountain, Exodus 32. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out. Wow. That's one of the most pathetic lines spoken by a man in the Bible. I think even Aaron was looking around, who just said that? But it's kind of like us, right? We blame it on anything but ourselves. But it doesn't faze God. Just like David, we can boldly pray to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. The second thing, the second reason we can come in, up to the mountain of God, is that the fire of God repels predators. Just like natural fire. In fact, Pastor Mary said this last week. She said, natural fire makes wild animals stay away. The presence of God will cause evil spirits to run for their life. The devil hates your praise. That's why we should make sure he hears it loud and clear. Because as soon as God enters the room, the devil runs for his life every time. One of the best ways to step into the fire of God is to lift your voice in praise when you least feel like doing so. In other words, when you're having the most trouble of your life, that's when it's time to worship. Paul and Silas, doing the work of God, delivering a girl from her devil. For that, they get stripped naked and beat with rods and thrown into the dungeon. And can you imagine those guys? I mean, at midnight, they began to sing, but I'm wondering what happened before midnight. What was going on at 7 p.m.? Can you believe this, man? We're out here serving God. This is what happens. 9:30. Man, what are you going to do? I don't know. I'm going to go back into the fishing business. You know, I don't know. But at midnight, they came to their senses. Come on, they're not little angels. The guys we're reading about in the Bible, just like us. We struggle. We have things going on. It's not easy. We got to be real. But if we begin to lift our voice to God in that kind of a moment, that's when the fire will come like never before. And God will begin to fill your mouth with his words. And you'll find that there's a strength rising up in me. So Paul and Silas, man, as soon as they began to worship God in that moment at midnight, at the darkest hour, not only theirs, but every prisoner in that jailhouse, every chain was broken. And every single one of the prisoners were set free. This is the power of our praise. Number three, the fire of God will fill your mouth. I want to invite Moises to come back in the team. Because just in a moment here, I'm going to give you a chance just to lift your voice to God. The fire of God will fill your mouth. The fire of God removes the things from our life that don't belong, but it adds the things that we need. So he removes like the fear and the anxiety, the insecurity, the shame, condemnation. But he gives us hope, restoration, courage, peace. He gives us joy. And most importantly, he gives us a new way of speaking. So our words become his words in the fire of God. The Holy Spirit will speak through us with the words of heaven. Jeremiah said this, "Behold, I will make my words." The scripture says, Jeremiah 5:14, "Behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." In the Gospel of Luke and all the Gospels, it talks about John the Baptist saying that I'm not even worthy to strap on Jesus' sandals, but he's going to baptize you with water, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see this scripture. When Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If there ever was a New Testament Mount Sinai, it was the upper room at Pentecost. This is where we find our strength, in the presence of God, going up the mountain with him, together with other people in the room, unashamed, uninhibited. And we step into a place. God gives us the strength to do it. God gives us the hope to speak. God gives us what we need to lift our voice to him. Come on, I want to encourage you this morning. Let's stand to our feet together and begin to lift our hands to heaven and begin to call out on his name. I believe God is going to touch some people in this room. You know, I am not minimizing in any way the difficulties that we are facing in this day. the difficulties you might be facing in your life, with your relationships or with your finances or with your job or with your ministry. This has been a difficult time. Tons of division. Tons of heartache. Many losses. But God is here. If I have you, Jesus, what else do I need? Come on, if we have you, Holy Spirit, it's all I need. Come on, just begin to worship God in your own voice, in your own way. Tell him how much you love him, how much you need him, what he means to you. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let your prayer language begin to flow, because God is in this place. He wants to touch your life. He wants to pour into your heart the things that you need. Lord, we love you. We worship you.
Come on, wait for you.
Presence is beautiful. Brings such help, such reassurance, such hope. You might be standing in this room this morning thinking, my hope is gone. But the God of hope is here. Come on, he's pouring hope back into your heart.
Yeah, yeah.
He's got dreams for you, visions for you. He's got you in his hand. Fourth reason to go into the presence of God on the mountain is that the fire of God consumes it all. Hebrews 12:29, just a simple verse, says, for our God is a consuming fire. The fire of God consumes both our pretensions of good and the darkness of our sin, and the only thing that remains is the heartbeat of God for people.
Wow.
Lord, we love you. Yes. We're grateful for your presence. Come on, let's not leave this moment. Let's just continue to soak in his presence. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. I'm going to call the prayer team forward. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for anything, if you need God to touch your life, if you need to give your life to Jesus, today's your day. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can come and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's no big deal, but it is a big deal. God will help you. If you just need some encouragement, come and get prayer. We're going to continue singing just for a little bit, and God is here with you. Come on, lift it up, team.